We're going to continue with our sermon from last week, Consolate for the Disconsolate. And I'll explain just a little bit about what we talked about. I can't go over everything, but if you would like to listen to the sermon, you can certainly go to the website and you can listen to part one. Because we talked a lot about depression and the big issue that it is, not just in our society, but in the church as well. And so we were in, and I need to correct the verse, because the verse is Luke 2:25. It's Luke 2:25, not Luke 2:11. It is Luke 2:25. Consolate for the disconsolate. And we talked about the fact that consolation means comfort, that Jesus came not only to save us, but he also came to comfort. And not just any kind of comfort, but it's a comfort that leads to refreshment. We talked about consolate. So that's consolate. So the fact that we're believers, we know that we have a what? A who? A comforter. And that he will provide refreshing for us. So he just didn't come just to save us and just, okay, you're saved now. But there's a refreshing that comes in our lives, in our spirit, in our spiritual health and how we live that comes from a relationship that's passionate for Christ. And then he came for the disconsolate. The disconsolate being what? We define that word as depression, as dreary, as bleak, as dark. There's so many synonyms for it. He came for those who were what? Suffering, which is all of us who were suffering. So to provide refreshment, salvation for those who are suffering. But we have to what? Come to him. We have to come to him. And so we're going to just take a look at Luke 25. We're not going to, Luke 2:25. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Luke, because last week I said that as a follow-up to the sermon that we were going to look at several people in Scripture who could maybe be characterized as being depressed at some point in their lives. I had chosen three different people that the Lord gave me. I tried to add someone else, but he wouldn't let me add that person. So I have the three people that I need to talk about today. So I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Let's look at the 25th verse. Last week we talked a lot about the prophet who was waiting for the Messiah to come. Anybody remember his name? His name was Simeon, and he was what? Patient and faithful. Patient and faithful, waiting on the Messiah to come. And when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple, he was overjoyed because he knew that that was the Messiah. And God had promised that he would see the Messiah before his death. And so after he saw the Messiah, then he was ready for the Lord to take him. But he said, the consolation of Israel had now come. So let's stand and just look at verse 25. And we've got more scripture to read. So we're just going to look at 25. In context, if you would look at the entire book of, entire chapter of Luke, that would be helpful just to understand what's going on. But anyway, it says in 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have come, God, to console the disconsolate, that you've come, God, for those who are suffering, no matter what the suffering is, God. No matter how deep it is, no matter what our experiences have been, there's no place in our lives that you cannot touch for refreshing. So God, we pray that you would refresh us today, that you would console us today, that you would meet our needs today, that you would bless today. God, that you would penetrate even the heart, God, that maybe is a little bit skeptical right now about what you can do in his or her life. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that it will go out and not return void. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. You have your supplemental scriptures that you can refer to as we talk about three people in scripture. Now, in the scriptures, it doesn't really say, talk about depression like that, like the word that we use today. But in the Hebrew language, it does describe the countenance of a person as downcast or fallen or weeping or just being, or the suffering of a person. And it's in that context that we categorize maybe as a period of downtime or a period of maybe depression that people went through. We certainly know that there's nothing new under the sun, correct? And that people certainly suffered and had issues as they lived their lives. And so we want to follow up and talk about just a couple of people and maybe the source of their depression. And then or their condition. And then as we look at them, we want to just compare it to some things today, because those situations that they went through are the same situations that we go through today, the same ones. And so the first person that we're going to talk about is Cain. The first person we're going to talk about is Cain in the book of Genesis in chapter 4 in verse 5. Everybody know the story of Cain? Maybe if you don't, so you know that Cain and Abel were brothers. They were born to Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. Cain and Abel had to bring an offering before the Lord, just like we bring an offering before the Lord. And for whatever reason, Cain's attitude toward his offering, there was something wrong. And God did not recognize his offering as genuine. And Cain became angry. And he became so angry that he murdered his brother. So that's kind of the context that we're in. You can read Genesis 4, but we're going to specifically look at verses 4 through 7. So if you could turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 4, and you can just follow along with me. In 4 through 7. Well, let's say 3 through 7. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." So you can see they brought different offerings. "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Now, the Bible doesn't say Cain was depressed, but he was angry, wasn't he? Since he was angry, and he let his anger consume him so much that literally his countenance fell. And in the book of in the Hebrew language, your countenance is your face. So literally his face fell and he was downcast. And one of the definitions of fall in the Hebrew language can mean to settle or to waste away, meaning he became settled and wasted away in his anger. Now in Ephesians 4:26, it says this, in your anger, do not sin. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do you think that Cain let the sun go down on his anger? He sure did. Let the sun go down on his anger. Do you think that there's some people maybe in this audience who have let the sun go down on their anger? That you're angry from stuff that happened so, so long ago? Some of us are so angry with stuff that we don't even remember what we're angry about. But we're just angry. And we've let the sun go down on our anger. And so now there's this downcast and this fallenness that we exhibit all the time. That's kind of like Cain. But Cain, you know, his anger came from his heart condition, and the criticism that he received from God was perceived, was acted out in his behavior. So what did it cause him to do? To feel agitated and restless or even violent toward himself or toward others. Tolerance level is low, short temper. Everything and everyone gets on your nerves. Strong feelings of worthlessness or guilt. Harshly criticizing himself for perceived faults and mistakes. Engaging in this kind of escapist behavior that we see today, a lot of times from anger. Pay attention today. From anger, such as substance abuse and compulsive gambling and reckless driving, dangerous sports, just being impulsive, characterize maybe some anger. Right? What did Cain do? He went on to do what? Impulsively what? Murder his brother. When the Lord told him, he said, sin wants to do what? Sin wants to rule you. Sin wants to master you. Sin wants to overcome you. You can do it. You can get rid of the anger. But if you don't, it's going to rule over you. And it certainly did what? It ruled over him. Exactly. Because he murdered his brother impulsively. Oh, let's go out to the field one day, he says. And he killed him. God recommends a change in attitude then. He asked Cain, change your attitude. It's up to us to repent and to rejoice and to change our focus from seeing ourselves as failures or worthless, and we don't target others with blame because of our own stuff. God told Cain to accept responsibility and change his own thinking. No one can change your thinking for you. No one can take you out of the peaceful fishbowl and put you in the angry fishbowl. You got to put yourself there. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there's no temptation that can take you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but he will make a way for you to escape the temptation. I have a King James here, so I just didn't want to read the these and the thous. God will make a way when we are tempted to do what we should not do. That's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In Proverbs 17:22, it says this, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed up spirit dries up your bones. Proverbs 17:22. So are you wasting away on the inside because of your continued anger about something that happened a long time ago? Change in attitude begins with us. When the attitude does not change, that's when you make a choice or others make a choice for you about your impulses. What do I mean by that? When we can't change our attitude ourselves, we talked about depression last week. 20 million people suffer from depression every day. Up to anywhere from 16 to 20 million, I've read statistics. But when we can't make those choices to change, there is help. You gotta go get some help. Counseling, medications to control the impulses. But some of us make other kinds of choices. We make choices of substance abuse. We make choices to be impulsive, to do whatever it is that makes us feel good at the moment. Here's the problem. Did anybody read about the couple who was found dead in the car with the three children? Isn't that something? This is not the first time. It's very, very tragic. From substance abuse, the problem is that alcohol and marijuana and heroin only mellow you for a while. And they have a rebound effect, which means that the depression, the feelings of the low feelings come back more furiously. And now we even know, which we didn't know back then when the Bible was written, but now we know about substance abuse and its ability to negatively impact the frontal cortex. You can't think, people. It affects your higher level of thinking. It disrupts it. It's not the way that it should be to make proper decisions. Now, you know what? There are people who are high-functioning addicts. Engineers, professors, people who make it every day with respectable jobs, but I'm gonna tell you that there are other telltale signs and behaviors that are affected by continued addiction and the inability to control some of the impulses in the frontal cortex. And for those of you who might struggle with depression or struggle with some things, you know that there's some stuff you just don't think well about. That is work. It's work, and it's probably work for the rest of your life. What do executive functions include? Abstract thinking, motivation, planning, attention to tasks, inhibition of impulsive responses. Impulsiveness generally refers to those premature, unduly risky, poorly conceived actions, like you get in the car and you drive and you know you're impaired. Galatians 5:22 says this about self-control. It says that we ought to have self-control. And in the Greek, self-control means this. It's a virtue of one who masters his or her desires and passions, especially his or her sensual appetites. We're talking about taste, touch, hear, see, all of those things. Everybody hear me? This is Cain. The inability to silence, to repress, to control his impulses caused him to do something stupid, to sin against God and to sin against his own brother and suffer for the rest of his life because of one decision that God said you could have had control over that thought. That's Cain. Anybody know anybody like Cain? I do. Read about stuff every day and know people personally like Cain. Absolutely. So it's up to us to control those thoughts. This isn't a discussion about Cain. It's more of a discussion about the disconsolate, the suffering that we go through. I don't deny he was suffering. Has anybody ever had trouble with criticism? We all have. I have. But somehow you have to get through and you've got to look at a big picture. Because a lot of times when somebody tells you something about yourself, there's some truth there. You know it is. You just have to weed out the other stuff, the stuff that causes you to kind of get all riled up on the inside. And you really got to look deep down inside. Figure out, hey, you know what? Maybe that does need to change about me. Okay? Maybe. Okay? All right. Our next person is Hannah. So we're going to look. If you could turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah. So while we're talking about Hannah, you guys, I don't want you to turn a deaf ear to Hannah. It's just because Hannah's a woman. We just talk about what? That same thing. That's right. That's right. Women don't turn their ears to Cain. Men don't turn your ears to Hannah. Don't turn your ears away from Hannah. Important lesson here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read from 1 through 8. Just for context. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu. I could have probably skipped all the names. I'm sorry, y'all. The son of Zuph and Ephraimite. Here's the important piece, one of them. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where the temple was, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord, important, had closed her womb. Because the Lord closed Hannah's womb, her rival, who was Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Do you think Hannah may be a little depressed? Because the Lord closed up her womb and because she could not have children? So what I'm calling this situation of Hannah is that even though it was year after year, Hannah had this situational depression going on. She had a situation going on for a long time. But we have to look at the bigger picture, because her situation was related to God's timing. Have you ever had to wait on God for anything? You've been waiting years for something for God to do? And it has not been come to fruition yet. So part of God's plan for Hannah was to postpone her years of childbearing. For whatever reason God had, that's what he did. Peninnah and Elkanah, they looked at Hannah's outward appearances. Peninnah subjected Hannah to bitter and unjust criticism, just like the world subjects us to its pressures and criticism when our dreams are deferred or delayed, or when we don't fit into its mold. Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion of meat because of her outward appearance. But do you think any gift would have helped Hannah besides having a child? Not really. It doesn't say how sensitive he was, but here, let me give you some meat. Let me give you a gift. Nice gesture. But didn't help really her situation. Sometimes not even those closest to you can make happen what is not in God's plan for you right then. Even the high priest, let's look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, it says, Okay, let's look at 12. In chapter 1, it says, now Hannah's in the temple. And it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Even he didn't get it, didn't understand, misunderstood her motives. What can we say about Hannah? Don't we all have periods of barrenness, periods of dryness, when nothing seems to give birth in our work, in our service, or in our relationships that may lead to just that downcast feeling, like God's not doing anything in my life, nothing's happening, this relationship's not working, this job's not working? Anybody? Anybody ever had just a desert time? We all have had it. What's it characterized by then? A persistent, sad, anxious, or empty mood, or excessive crying, like it was with her. She didn't eat. Maybe she lost weight, so reduced appetite or weight loss. Or maybe it was increased appetite and weight gain. That does happen sometimes as well. Persistent physical symptoms that don't respond to treatment, such as maybe headaches and digestive disorders and chronic pain and irritability and restlessness. I'm just giving you some of the symptoms that come along with a situational maybe depression or being downcast. Decreased energy and fatigue and feeling slowed down. Feelings of guilt or worthlessness, in her case, because she couldn't have children. Hopelessness and helplessness and pessimism and thinking negatively. Maybe sleeping too much or sleeping too little or early morning waking, not getting enough sleep. Loss of interest or pleasure in activities, including intimacy. Difficulty concentrating or remembering or making decisions. Anybody ever been there? Even for short periods of time. And finally, seriously, thoughts of death or suicide attempts. But different with Hannah. Hannah chose to dwell on her relationship with God, to exchange her self-pity for hope. So instead of retaliating or giving up hope, Hannah did what? Hannah prayed. She brought her problem honestly before God. You know, it's difficult to pray when we feel so ineffective, but we have to trust in the power of prayer to open up the way for God to work. You got to trust in the power of prayer to open up the way for God to work. Let's look at verse 19 and verse 20, same chapter, because it says this. After she had prayed and her face was no longer downcast, after she had went to the temple and she had poured her heart out to the Lord, in verse 19 it says this, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And she went on to have more children. The Lord blessed her. So being in prayer and being in Christ, being in God, can help us then with our hope, can help us with feeling like God is on our side, like God is working on our behalf. But still, in today's environment, I would say that after a couple of weeks, if you can't shake some symptoms, even though you're praying, you need to seek counsel from somebody you trust. A close friend, a pastor, a counselor. Let someone else weigh in on how you're feeling and help you make a decision to seek help. Because God uses others to show you the love and support you need to get you through. They can help you remain steadfast in your faith and confident in his timing to bring fulfillment into your life. They can pray for you also. See, I think that sometimes with us that we think that if we seek some help that we're labeled forever as flawed or even sometimes crazy. Many times talking helps your higher thinking functioning and ability and its ability to change its negative thinking patterns or just come to terms with something that we're struggling with. Talking something out can be good for the soul. Sometimes there might be a need for a clinical diagnosis and maybe temporary medication or maybe something more permanent. But God is still moving ahead with his plan, even if you miss his wisdom and direction. He is still moving forward. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways do what? Acknowledge him. And he will give you direction, whatever that looks like. That's Hannah. Anybody ever have a situational thing going on? Absolutely. It can't last. Like I said last week, we were not made to last that way every single day. You got to do something about it. Our last person that we're going to talk about is Elijah. Elijah. Let's turn to the book after the Samuels or the Kings. The book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. Anybody learning anything? 1 Kings chapter 19. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 8. I figured reading the scripture is best so you can read it for yourself. 1 through 8. Now, just a bit of context. So Elijah was a great, great prophet of God. And God had given Elijah, we'll talk about it, but he had given him some great, great miracles that Elijah witnessed and that the people had witnessed. And Elijah lived in a period during King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Jezebel was the most evil woman in Scripture, is the most evil woman in Scripture. Her character of leading people away from God is mentioned even in the book of Revelation, the spirit of Jezebel. Ahab was evil as well because he let himself be led away and did some stuff. Whatever his wife did, no matter how evil it was, he was a participant in her stuff. Well, Elijah had just come off of, there was a proving that God was alive and that Baal was dead, basically. And so there was an incident at an altar where Elijah filled the altar with water and wood, and the altar caught on fire and burned up everything. And that was God working a miracle before the people, because when they tried to do the same thing and called on Baal, Baal didn't answer. I'm just giving you the story. You can go back and read 1 Kings 18 and read about the miracle, the other miracle that happened. I think I may repeat it in here, but the other miracle that happened is that there was no water. It was a famine for a long time. And God let King Ahab see water come after that famine. I think it was after 3 years of drought. The water came, and that was another miracle as well. So Elijah was a tremendous prophet of God. And you know, when you're a tremendous worker, a servant of God, how many of you know you can get burnt out? You can. And what led to his burnout was that after the miracles were done, he killed 850 of Jezebel's prophets to Baal. And Jezebel was going to make an example out of him, a dead example. Okay, so let's look at 19, because he had just killed, and we're going to see what Jezebel, what Ahab told Jezebel and what she was going to do. So it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. So she said, I'm going to make your life like those prophets you killed. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Okay, Elijah. Exhaustion and stress can lead to burnout and depression. Now, he had to run 40 days. He needed, just tell you that 40 is a significant number in scripture, and that it emphasizes times of trouble and hardship. The Bible uses 40 to emphasize spiritual truth. There's nowhere in the Bible that specifically assigns any special meaning to 40, but we see it often enough in times of just spiritual trouble and suffering, and like Jesus when he was in the desert after baptism, being tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. I just want to just mention that 40. Doing God's work can be tiring and stressful. It can be. Elijah had just come off of some wins, like I was saying. He defeated the prophets of Baal, and God let it rain after 3 years of drought. But now Jezebel, this most evil woman in scripture, was after him to kill him. Now you or I, we may never have any Elijah experiences, but the love, the service, and the relationship engagement we pour out in ministry or wherever we are at work or home can sap every bit of strength and energy we have and leave no time for our own nourishment and our own well-being. The relentless pursuit of the enemy during these times on us can add so much pressure and stress that we begin to exhibit signs of depression and burnout and fear of failure. So what does that look like for us? Looks like it looked like for Elijah. Decreased energy, fatigue, feeling slowed down, again, feelings of guilt and worthlessness and helplessness, hopelessness, pessimism. He slept a lot. Difficulty concentrating, remembering, or maybe making decisions, threats, thoughts of death. Thoughts that he asked God to take him, right? You think he was having thoughts of death? Yes, he was, absolutely. Thoughts of death. You know what? Sometimes you just have to take a break. Anybody ever had to take a break and go rest? Just take a break and go rest. Go to bed. Just like he went, and he went to bed, and he went to sleep. While you're sleeping, your body is being renewed. Sometimes you just need to take that time, because God can get you through the hardship and get you to your God place. He got Elijah to the God place. He got him to a cave, didn't he? He got him to a place where he could talk to him, where he could converse with him. So I'm just going to give you just a couple of things about burnout and stress. Like we said, rest your body. Relax. Take care of your physical needs. Elijah lay down under a tree and fell asleep. He started having a pity party, contemplating death. God, I just want to die. But one thing about our God is that he didn't scold Elijah. We don't see that he did anything like that. He let him sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to get a good night's rest, because it'll do wonders for your attitude. Because weariness and fatigue promote depression. You'll be a lot stronger spiritually if you're physically strong. So relax and rest. Number two, this is just quick. Release your frustrations. In the cave, we won't read that part of the scripture that goes from 9b on through probably about 13. It says in the word, but we'll read, maybe we'll read 9b and 10. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, Lord, or he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So what does that mean? Release your frustrations. God wants to hear what you have to say. God let him complain until he was out of words. He didn't interrupt him. He didn't criticize him. Do you think God is shocked when you complain? He's not shocked. He already knows that when you say, God, I think my job really stinks. I don't like the fact that I've had poor health. I don't like the fact that I don't feel like I can do what you've called me to do because of it. God let him get it off of his chest, like a spiritual catharsis or cleansing. And it always helps to have a Christian friend, somebody to talk to. Step three, he had to refocus on God. Elijah did. He had to take his eyes off the problem and get a fresh awareness of what God wanted to do in his life. God told him to go outside, stand in the mountain, right? There was a wind, there was an earthquake, but he didn't hear, there was fire. If you read that part of the scripture, you know what? Sometimes in ministry, we think that God is going to do something like this miraculous thing or, you know, make us famous all over the country. We'll be like T.D. Jakes. I'm just saying, I'm just putting it out there. We'll be head of a big conference. God is going to do something that is just so powerful and so visible. But you know what? Sometimes it's so small. Because he speaks in a still, small voice. Because what? It's not about you. It's about him. And what he wants to do. It's not about the way you want to look. It's about what God wants to do in your life. And sometimes our stuff doesn't match up. It doesn't match up that you're going to be known all over Denver for whatever you want to speak. Or sometimes somebody's not going to ask you, oh, can you come and do my conference? Sometimes it's God wants you just to come here and just do Bible study. Is that okay? Is that okay with him? That he does things like that, that he comes in a gentle whisper. He rarely speaks to us in dramatic ways. We don't have a lot of Elijah experiences. But you can get a word from God, and you can understand that he is present with you in the quietness, in the sitting still, in the praying, in the reading the Bible, in the fast, in sitting outside in a quiet place, even if it's in a parking lot. God reminded Elijah that he was right there and that he hadn't gone away. Just be quiet. Be humble and surrender to his way. And God will prove himself. He will be out front and center in your life. Lastly, recommit your life to God. Just recommit. Recommit to his purpose. Let him give you a new direction. You know, he had to give Elijah a new direction. He had to give Elijah a new ministry, a new purpose. But he said to Elijah in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came." What do you think that means? It says, get back to work, Elijah. It's time. Your pity party is over. I've got work for you to do, because you know what? As long as you're alive and breathing, God has a purpose for you. He's got something for you to do, and he had something for Elijah to do. He gave him a project. He gave him a job. What was his job? He had to anoint some people. He had to anoint a couple of kings that were going to take care of Jezebel and Ahab and all their stuff. And he had to anoint his successor, Elisha, who was going to take his place. So Elijah knew that what? His time was coming to an end. And do you know what happened to Elijah? Guess what happened to him? The most wonderful thing. He got taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. He didn't even have to physically die like we physically die. He got taken to heaven because of all the things that he had done and his commitment to God and all of that. And God rewarded him. And God showed us that one day we will also be taken to heaven. Amen. One day. You can clap. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I didn't have to die that way. But it is appointed to us once to die, and then the judgment. And then Elijah got to appear with Jesus, didn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Along with Moses. There's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and somebody else. Moses, Elijah. Y'all help me, because I'm just skipping a name. But there were three of them who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Just Moses and Elijah and Jesus.
Just the three of them? Yeah. I thought it was somebody else. I want to put somebody else in there.
Three booths.
Huh? And Peter witnessed. That was it. And Peter witnessed it. That was it. That's who I was thinking of. To be seen with Jesus, to know that he's still alive, even today. Amen. Now, it's not an easy life, I should say. Doing it God's way is just not easy. You got to take stock of some things. Like we said last week, God knows our suffering. He knows what we've been through. He's already been there. He's acquainted with sorrow and grief in Isaiah 53 and Hebrews 2:18. But if you delight yourself in him, if you meditate on his word, he said you'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, that your leaves won't wither, and whatever you do will prosper. In Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say what? Rejoice. It says, think on things that are good, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are admirable, that are pure, that are praiseworthy. Think on those things. Put those into practice and let the peace of God be with you. Doing life God's way, like I said last week, it's more than just finances. It's more than just service. It's more than faith. It's more than. It's taking stock of your whole self and doing something about what keeps you from a life of righteousness and a life of careful living. It's choosing obedience. It's yielding and surrendering and being humble. It's inviting God to be your refreshment and your consolation, no matter how he chooses to do it. Because he doesn't always do things the way we think they should look. Part of our issue is just being discontented with what God is doing and how he's doing it. Can I get our counselors to come? I can tell you, you know, you need to seek help, or if you need help, or, but without Jesus Christ in your life, you won't get the complete help that you need in order to overcome. Because he just doesn't change things from the outside. He changes things from the inside out. So he's going to take care of what's going on the inside. Which doesn't mean you don't have to get help from somebody else on the outside. But without him, your transformation is incomplete. He needs you to come to him. Because that's why he came to us. Broke through eternity and through time so that we could see him in eternity and see that he is the answer to all of our prayers, to all of our needs, to all of our suffering. Amen. That's our lesson for today. Our three people for today. I could have chosen so many more. But those are the three that God gave me. So I want you to think about those as you go throughout the week and as you prepare to fast. I want you to think about doing life God's way and what that looks like for you. Amen. So maybe there's somebody you need to talk to. Maybe there's somebody you need to be in their face. In a very nice way, but in it anyway, to say God bless you with a car while you ain't coming to church. That's what you asked for. Or God bless you with a job, where you at? Why you ain't making a way to stay awake? God bless your family, you got all this stuff going on, why you sleep? Y'all think I'm playing? I'm serious. I'm very, very serious. Because sometimes we just need to be reminded how good God is. Just how good he is. When we change from just doing a duty to being passionate about him, wow, then we get it. Then we've gotten it. It's not just about going to work every day and bringing home a paycheck. It's about being passionate that God gave you something to do every day. That he gave you a way to make a living every day. This morning, I took a shower this morning. Thank you. But you know what? I said, Lord, you know what? Thank you that I can take a shower. That I had periods of time where I just couldn't take a shower. I didn't even have the strength to take a shower. Thank you that I can just take a shower and feel refreshed today. Thank you I have a roof over my head, food on my table, basic stuff, y'all. Just basic stuff. That I can be passionate about him and what he's doing in my life. I know we're over time. The usual time, but we're not going to skip out on prayer. Mm-mm. So if you need to pray today, if you find yourself fitting into one of these things maybe, and you need to just pray about it, come forward, because God came
for you. He came for the suffering. He came for the disconsolate. And he wants to do something in your life. Something good, something great, something magnificent. But you gotta let him.
Not a second or another minute, not an hour or another day.
Will there be one?
But at this moment, with my arms outstretched, I need you to make a way, as you've done so many times before, through a window or an open door, and I stretch my hands to thee. Come rescue me, I need.